Well, today I do want to go on and at least finish one of the series that I was in the midst of, and that is the one that we started just as a mini-series on Jesus Christ being the way, the truth, and the life. We've covered the way. On trumpets, we covered the truth. Today I want to cover the life. Jesus Christ is the life. Jesus Christ is the life. So go with me over, again, beginning here in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Beginning in verse 1, John chapter 14, I'll be reading verses 1 through 6. It says here in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus Christ said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Again, this dissertation between Jesus Christ and his disciples had to do with the kingdom of God. It had to do with Jesus Christ's return to this earth and the reward that Jesus Christ would bring with him upon his return. Jesus Christ says, believe in God the Father. Believe also in me. Jesus Christ's return to this earth, brethren, is imminent. It will happen. It will take place. It will occur. And to be part of the kingdom of God, we must know that Jesus Christ is the way, we must know that Jesus Christ is the truth, and we must know that Jesus Christ is the life. Is the life. What does it mean that Jesus Christ is the life? This word life in the Greek is zoe. Zoe. Little in Kettle defines it this way. It says, life is not a thing, but a vitality that characterizes all living things. Life is not a thing, but is a vitality that characterizes all living things. Strong's defines it this way. Life, the state of one who is possessed with vitality or is animate. Every living soul, life, of the absolute fullness of life, both essential and ethical, which belong to God. Which belong to God. Today, let us learn a bit more about what it means that Jesus Christ is the life, so that we might prepare ourselves more, as well as be able to help others in the millennium to be prepared for eternal life in the kingdom of God. We have that task today for us to prepare. And we are in training to be able to prepare those in the kingdom of God for eternal life. I have several points today, seven in total. The first one is this. In Jesus Christ was and is life. In Jesus Christ was and is life. Go with me over to John chapter 1 and verse 1. John chapter 1 and verse 1. John chapter 1, verse 1, it says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life." In Jesus Christ was life. "And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Life itself is because of Jesus Christ. Life itself is. The existence of life is because of Jesus Christ. Without the existence of Jesus Christ, there would be no human life on the face of this earth to speak of. Without God the Father directing Jesus Christ to create life, there would be no life existing other than He and the Father. Life itself is because of Jesus Christ. Continue in verse 3. Since all things came into being through Him, and without Him not one thing came into being. I'm reading this out of the Revised Standard Version, verse 3 to 5. All things came into being through Him, and without Him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in Him was life, and the life was the light of all people, the light that shines in darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. You get a sense from this scripture that right from the beginning of mankind's creation, there was a resistance to the existence of human life. Right from the start, when Jesus Christ decided to create mankind, to create life, that there was a resistance there. That darkness that we know was created by Satan, the devil, was not allowed to overcome that light. The life that was in Jesus Christ, the light that is Jesus Christ, the light that was used to create mankind, was not allowed to be overcome by darkness. What a blessing that is. Satan did not want to see human beings created. He didn't want to see us come into being. So life itself, according to Scripture, was in Jesus Christ. Brethren, in the millennium, we will have to teach the world about the Genesis, about the beginning of life itself. That in the beginning was the Word, that the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Genesis of life began with and through Jesus Christ. The world doesn't understand that. They don't know that. Life itself is in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ was life. Point number two is that life, all life, and specifically the life of mankind, was made possible by God the Father and Jesus Christ. It was made possible by God the Father and Jesus Christ. You see, not only did Jesus Christ have life within Himself, but it was the desire of Jesus Christ and the Father to use that incarnate life within themselves to create mankind in their image. What a blessing. They didn't have to do it. They didn't have to look at themselves and all that they were enjoying and says, let's create man. Let's extend life to mankind. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But they desired, both God the Father and Jesus Christ, desired to extend life to mankind. Go with me over to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. These are things that we'll have to be able to teach during the millennium. Things that we have to come to learn today. All life, specifically the life of mankind, was made possible by God the Father and Jesus Christ. Here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, then God says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Over me, drop down to chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. God breathed that life into mankind. Life was in Christ. Life was in the Father. They breathed that life into human beings. Genesis 2, verse 21. Genesis 2, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord had taken from man he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Then go back up to Genesis 1, verse 27. Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. I've given you life, and I've given you the ability to procreate life, to create more life." But life began with Jesus Christ. It began with Jesus Christ breathing that breath of life into mankind. It says, "And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Brethren, in the millennium, we will have to teach the world that human life began by God the Father and Jesus Christ creating mankind and giving mankind life. Giving mankind life. Mankind is the outcome of the created will of God the Father through Jesus Christ. The ultimate outcome of life is for mankind to ultimately become like God, not just in form and shape, but to eventually be in the very substance of God, everlasting spiritual life. Everlasting spiritual life. We understand that. When God breathed into that dirt bag, as I like to call it, breathed into that dirt and mud that he formed and shaped, and it became life, that was just the beginning. That was just the start. And we have been on this road, mankind, for 6,000 plus years. But we're moving into the millennium, looking forward to the millennium in these fall holy days, where we look forward to the time when we'll be changed from this mortal flesh and blood into spirit life. That life that is in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, "He is life." Point number three. Point number three. Point number three is that Jesus Christ is the bread of life for the world. Jesus Christ is the bread of life for the world, for the entire world. You see, when Jesus Christ says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life," he really meant that. He is the bread of life for the world. Go with me over to John. John chapter 6. Beginning in verse 22, you might want to put something there. I'll be spending a large portion of the rest of the message here in John, because in this section, Jesus Christ teaches us a lot about life, about the life that is in him, about the life that he has, about the life that we have to understand. Jesus Christ is the way. Jesus Christ is the truth. Jesus Christ is the life. And here in John chapter 6, beginning here in verse 22, Jesus Christ teaches us a lot about the life that he is. Beginning here in verse 22, it says, "On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but the disciples had gone away alone. However, the other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into a boat and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, not because you saw the wonders that I did, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled.'" He says, "Don't labor, don't work for the food which perishes, but labor for the food which endures to everlasting, to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." You see, right from the beginning, it is God's desire to give eternal life. But the disciples were wondering what kind of food could possibly Jesus Christ give us? What kind of food could we work for, could we labor for, that would bring us eternal life? What kind of bread is that? What kind of food is that? Verse 28. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Another way to state that is they were asking, what is it, what must we do that we can have this food that endures to eternal life? How do we get this food? How do we get this bread? How does that happen? Verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. I am the life. Believe in me." Verse 30, therefore they said to him, "What sign shall you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" You see, our fathers ate manna in the desert. As it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They're asking Jesus Christ, what kind of bread can you, Christ, possibly give us to bring us eternal life? Jesus Christ said he is the bread of life. He said he is life. They were trying to understand this. Verse 32, then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven." Let's pause here for a moment. You see the indication here, you get an indication here that they thought or had forgotten somehow where the bread had come from that was provided to them in the wilderness. Who gave them that bread? Who provided the Israelites that bread? Was it Moses? Was it Moses that provided them that bread? Go with me over to Exodus. Keep something here in John chapter 6. Go with me over to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 4. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 4. See, Jesus Christ says, wait a minute, Moses didn't give you that bread from heaven. Over here in Exodus chapter 16, verse 4, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my laws or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Drop down to verse 15. "So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." It's important that we understand what was taking place over there with John. And John, when Jesus Christ said, wait a minute, back it up a bit. Who provided that bread in the wilderness? Who gave that bread? You all are always fixated on Moses. Moses this, Moses that. Who provided them that bread? It says, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded you. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent." You see, it was not Moses who provided them the physical bread of life. It was the Lord. It was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the life. Jesus Christ has always been the life. Jesus Christ has always been interested in extending and maintaining life. It was Jesus Christ that provided that bread to the Israelites in the wilderness. It was his doing. The God of the Old Testament, the same God who was speaking to the disciples over in John chapter 6, that bread in the wilderness was a forerunner of the true bread, the true life, the everlasting life that God would provide. Just as their physical bodies, our physical bodies, is a forerunner of what we'll be when we're made into spiritual beings. That bread that came down from heaven, that manna that came down from heaven in the wilderness, was merely an example of the love of God that he will rain down on the world. His life, who he is. We'll have to be able to teach those in the millennium that not only does the future of eternal life come from Jesus Christ, but even the sustenance of physical life comes from Jesus Christ. That's why when we eat, particularly over any type of formal dinner, we ask God's blessing on the meal. We take a moment to pause and recognize from where that bread comes. We ask God and thank him for it and ask him to purify it. We ask him that it might be nourishing and strengthening to our bodies. Because we recognize that the bread, even of physical life, comes from him. Not from Moses. Not from giants. Not from Winn-Dixie. Not even from McDonald's, my favorite place. It comes from God. It comes from God. Those who have come out and who had will have come out of the great tribulation will desperately be asking for relief, for peace, for food, not only physical food, but for food that endures to everlasting life as they look around at a world that will have been ravished, as we heard in the sermonette. A world that will have been ravished. You can just note, jot down Revelation 6, verses 1 to 8. Revelation 6, verse 1 to 8 is when it depicts when those four horsemen ride upon the earth. The white horse of religious deception. The red horse of blood and war, the black horse of famine, the pale horse of disease and pestilence. Each of these horses representing death. Awaiting Jesus Christ to come from heaven, representing life. Representing life. We need to be able to teach the world, show the world, help the world to understand where the bread of life comes from. Sustenance of life comes from. Where eternal life comes from. You see, the earth by that time will be overflowing with disease. It will be overflowing with death. The questions and answers of John 6 will at that time be a desperate call, a desperate cry for life. A desperate cry for life. Everlasting life. Relief. Through Jesus Christ. It's a cry that goes out today, but mankind still believes today, in this world that we're living in today, that they have the answer to life. You see, today the politicians believe that they have the answers to life. They believe that the answer to life is war and negotiation and intellectual judgment and law. Their law. The answer to life is Jesus Christ, his way, his law, the way that he establishes life. Life, true life, comes through Jesus Christ. Point number four. Point number four. God the Father provides the everlasting life through Jesus Christ. Not only does, as we just reviewed, God the Father and Jesus Christ provide food for us, provides the sustenance that we need to continue in this physical life that we have, but God the Father provides everlasting life through Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus Christ said, "I am the life," he really meant it. We have to understand it in that context. Go back over to John. Continue here in John chapter 6. Pick it up in verse 32. John chapter 6 and verse 32. Then Jesus Christ said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven, that true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." You see, God the Father gives life to the world, to the entire world. Most of the world has no idea who the Father is. as we covered in part two. But the beginning, but the being whom the world does not know provides life through Jesus Christ, everlasting life. Verse 34 begins to bring this out. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. We want this bread. We want this bread that you're talking about. We want this bread that extends to everlasting life, not just the bread that rained down in the wilderness. We want this everlasting bread. And Jesus Christ said to them, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. That is a message for the millennium, not just the message for today. That life-sustaining, everlasting bread God the Father has provided to the world through Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ. What would be the world be like today if suddenly the world decided to point their life, their way towards Jesus Christ, the bread of life? How would things change? It would just be amazing. My wife mentioned just yesterday, you know, what would the world be like if they just kept one of God's commandments? If the entire earth kept just one of God's commandments? You pick it. You pick it. Anyone. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Don't kill. Don't lie. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't covet. Don't use the Lord's name in vain. One, just one. They can't do that because they're not looking to life. They're not looking to the bread of life. Jesus Christ said, I am the life. I am the bread of life. Verse 36. But he said, Jesus Christ said to you that, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. That's most of the Christian world today. They recognize Jesus Christ. They read about Jesus Christ. They don't believe him. They don't follow what he says. Verse 37, all of these the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. This is a message for the millennium. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all who he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise him up in the last day. We look forward to that. Verse 40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes. It's not enough just to see Jesus Christ. It's not enough just to say, I know the Lord. Jesus Christ says that everyone who sees the Son and believes. You see, in the millennium, everyone will see the Son. They will see Jesus Christ. They will see life, the bread of life. Will be our task then to teach them to believe in him. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who believes in the Son, everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Everlasting life. You see, that's the focus of Jesus Christ. That's what he desires. We're not even halfway there. We're only this far there. And the line, as Mr. Hampton depicted several months or years ago, goes way down there. The rest of life, eternal life, is way down there somewhere. We're only enjoying this little bit right now. Just this little bit right now. Jesus Christ's desire is that we have everlasting life. And that is made possible by Jesus Christ raising us up at the last day. You see, it is God the Father's plan and desire and fulfillment that Jesus Christ is life. And he provides his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but what? but have everlasting life. You know, the Christian world quotes that all the time. That is the plan that God has. What a blessing it is to understand that plan. Verse 41, the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? You know, can you think about that? Can you run that through your heart and your mind? That's how it is today. People do not credit or pass credit to us for what we understand, the wonderful knowledge that we understand, the pearls of wisdom that we understand about the life of Jesus Christ, the truth of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh, that's just David. I know him. You know, he grew up in the hood. He don't know too much. Maybe he, you know, might read the Bible every once, but come on now. And what would it be like in the millennium? God said, okay, we know all of you all that you can change into spirit beings and you can walk through walls and all of that kind of stuff. We don't want you scaring everybody right from the start. So this is the deal. You have all the power. You have all the might. You need to, however, remain in physical flesh form as you're working with people. And then here comes your relatives, here comes your friends, here comes your co-workers rising up. You're God. You have his name. You have the ability to change at an instant from flesh and blood to spirit being. You have the life of Jesus Christ totally filling you. And when they look at you, won't they say probably what they said here to Christ? Wait a minute. This is the son of Andrew Jackson. Come on now. We know his mom. We know his father. He can't be possibly able to give us eternal life or offer us knowledge about eternal life. You see, that is what Jesus Christ was at this point. Jesus Christ had the ability at an instant to change himself from that physical manifestation that they saw into a spirit being. He could do all of that. He had all the powers of the universe in his hand, even as a human being. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he says, I've come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered them and said, do not murmur among yourselves. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. In the millennium, we'll be able to say, yes, I am the Son of God. I have been changed. I came up in the first resurrection. I have the very life of Jesus Christ in me. And we're here to teach you how to have the very life of Jesus Christ in you. Because I will live for eternal life. And that is what Jesus Christ is offering you. Jesus Christ is the life. Jesus Christ says here, I will resurrect him. I will offer him the opportunity for everlasting life. Verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. What a message. What a message that we will be able to give. We'll be able to be the ones there in the millennium who will have the opportunity to teach them about God. That is what we're in training for. We will have to teach the world the truth of God in the millennium. All shall be taught by God and have the opportunity that we have today to come to God, to have this great opportunity of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I am the life. Point number five. Jesus Christ not only just said that I am the life, but point number five, Jesus Christ gave his life for the world. Gave his life for the life of the world. That's what he did. You know, oftentimes we have the phrase, you have to put a little bit of walk behind your talk. You just can't go around saying that you're a Christian or saying that you believe this or saying that you believe that. Does your life reflect it? Jesus Christ said, yeah, my life reflects it. I gave my life for the life of the world. And that's what he continues here in verse 46. John 6:46. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from the Father. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly I say to you that he who believes in me has everlasting life, and I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that the one who eats of it may not die. I am the bread of life which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Incredible. Jesus Christ was laying it on him. Said, yes, I'm Joseph's son, but I'm also the Son of God. I gave my life. I will give my life. At this time in history, he has given his life for the world. For the world. And he did go back there in the beginning in verse 46 and 47, point out to them that he was the one who was with God before he came down from heaven. Imagine sitting there looking at him. What will our friends and our family say in the millennium when they look at us? What will they say? They'll be in disbelief, just like these people are in disbelief. Come on now, you know, show me a sign. Like they said to Christ. What are you going to show me to prove to me that you're the Son of God? You know, do a miracle, do something. This is a forerunner. This section here is a wonderful foretaste of the life that we'll have. The life that we currently do have, the future that we will have of everlasting life in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave his life for the life of the world. In the millennium, we'll have the blessed opportunity to teach a world that will be made to listen about the life-giving sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You see, right now, God the Father is allowing mankind to do its own thing. He's called a very few out of this life, blessed us with this marvelous understanding, this marvelous knowledge. But for the vast majority of mankind, he's saying, do your own thing for a while. And you're going to understand, as we covered on trumpets, that doing your own thing or for a while is going to lead to utter destruction and death. Is going to lead to a place where, except the Son of Man returned, no flesh will be saved alive on this earth. And when you come to the point of utter death, utter hopelessness, then life will change. And even at that point, God the Father will still have to make the world listen. Many will come, absolutely, wanting and desirous to hear, to learn. Give me that bread of life. Others will just want the food to sustain them, like the ones who hopped on the boat and came over to Jesus Christ in Capernaum. And Jesus Christ said, you're not here to see any signs. You're just here to get some bread. And there'll be many people, unfortunately, during the millennium who will get their bellies full with bread and decide that they can go back into their own way of living their life. And this time, Jesus Christ is going to say, no, you don't. Your period is over with. My period has begun. Life in Jesus Christ, you see, in this mixed up, even Christian world that does not understand, has nothing to do with Easter eggs, bunny rabbits, hot cross buns. It's just incredible. how the world takes this incredible, wonderful, spectacular, marvelous truth and mixes it up with Easter eggs, bunny rabbits, hot cross buns, and all sorts of other things, Santa Claus, you name it. When Jesus Christ says, I am the bread of life, the bread of life, the world just does not understand. And we will have to teach the world about the life, about Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ who gave his life for the world, and what that really means. What that really means. It doesn't mean Easter eggs. It doesn't mean bunny rabbits. It doesn't mean hot cross buns. It doesn't mean Santa Claus. Point number six. Point number six is that the world must come to ingest the life of Jesus Christ. The world must come to ingest the life, internalize the life, be filled with the life of Jesus Christ. John chapter 6, continue here in verse 52. John chapter 6, verse 52. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? How can that be possible? And Jesus Christ said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. If you don't internalize me, you have no life in you. You are lifeless. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, he who feeds on me will live because of me. What homage Jesus Christ gives the Father. You see, Jesus Christ said, I live because of the Father. Incredible. And the world has no clue of who the Father is. Jesus Christ, after he was placed in that tomb, remained dead for 3 days and three nights. The only time, to the best of my knowledge and according to Scripture, that in the entire existence of God the Father and Jesus Christ, because according to Scripture they have always been, that was the only time in the entire life of Jesus Christ where he was without communication with the Father. Those 3 days and three nights in the tomb. They had been together forever and ever. And Jesus Christ recognized, even at this point, prior to him going to the tomb, prior to his death here in John 6, that even at that point, he gave credit to his life to the Father. What humility! You know, our children, you know, the fifth commandment says, honor thy father and thy mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God gives you. You see, there's a level of respect. I don't care what happens to a certain degree. That every child must honor their mother and their father. It's a commandment of God. They're the ones that gave you life. They're the ones that provided life to you. We grow up and we get all sorts of attitudes and we get, you know, all sorts of opinions. We think we're all this and all that. I went through it. I remember my father coming home and, you know, I owe all substance to him. I didn't have a job, but I was 14. I was big shot by then. And he came home and had his suit there and asked me to take his suit to the cleaners for the Sabbath. I'm home all day. He's working all day. It's during the summertime. But I had gotten an attitude about my life giver. Let me take his suit to the cleaners. He can take his own suit to the cleaners. So his suit laid there on the sofa. Father, very patient man, came home the next day. David, I just want to remind you, take my suit to the cleaners. Oh, okay, Dad. Went off to work. I'm like, he has to be crazy. He can take his own suit to the cleaners. He has a car. What do you mean take his suit to the cleaners? Well, the next day, Dad came home. And he took me by the collar, brought me right close nose to nose, and lifted me up on my tippy toes. Said, David, take my suit to the cleaners. I got it. I understood. He's the giver of life. Mine was about to be taken away from me over a suit that I wouldn't take to the cleaners at 14 years old. Attitude. And here is Jesus Christ, the creator of heaven and earth, who placed the stars in the sky, in whom life is, giving honor and respect to the Father. And there I was, 14 years old, catching an attitude about taking my father's suit to the cleaners. You see, there is an honor that is due those who give us life. And that honor has to continue all the way until death. It doesn't change. It doesn't break. It says, verse 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. As your father ate manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. These are things, brethren, that we will teach. We'll have to work with generation after generation to help them to understand what the fifth commandment means about giving honor to your life givers, to your father and mother. You see, Jesus Christ is not only the life in terms of those called now to eternal life, but Jesus Christ is the life in term of all those in the millennium after his return, all of those who will stand up from below in the second generation, in the second resurrection. Jesus Christ gave his life for the world. He is the life of the world. And every human being who has or who will ever live must have the life of Jesus Christ in them in order to obtain eternal life. They will have to succumb to Jesus Christ's way of life. They will have to succumb to the truth of Scripture if they want eternal life. They will have to ingest, the world will have to ingest the life of Jesus Christ. And be humble about that. And be reverent about that. And be grateful for that. Jesus Christ lived his life and left us an example of how to live so that mankind might have life. We'll have the responsibility of teaching that life. Go with me over to John chapter 20 and verse 30. Jesus Christ left the world, left humanity, a great example of how to live. A great example of how to obtain life. It says here in John chapter 20, verse 30, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." The multitudes of things that are written in this book, particularly when you begin to read between the lines or read the lines for what they say, is tremendous. It's overwhelming, the things that Jesus Christ taught. But it even says here that there are many things which are not written in this book. But it says here, verse 31, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing you may have life in his name." That's why these things are here. That's why Scripture is here, that we might have life in his name. He provided those examples for us. And brethren, we have been blessed with the opportunity and will be blessed with the opportunity to teach the world in the millennium how to ingest deeply the life of Jesus Christ, the example of Jesus Christ, the glorious benefits of living according to the way of Jesus Christ. Living according to the will of God, living according to the truth of God, living according to the way of God that brings life. That brings life. Jesus Christ is life. Point number seven. We must allow Jesus Christ to live his life within each of us today. We must allow Jesus Christ to truly live his life in us, in each of us, those of us who have been called. We must allow Jesus Christ to live his life within each of us today. You see, in order to teach those in the millennium how to allow Jesus Christ to live within them, how to ingest the life of Jesus Christ, how to walk according to the way of Jesus Christ, what it means to honor your father and your mother, what it means to not lie, what it means to not steal, what it means to not commit adultery. In order to teach the world those things, we must allow Jesus Christ to live within us today, because that is the only way for us to obtain eternal life in the kingdom of God. This is our opportunity now. Jesus Christ provides us everything that we need to be successful in order to live eternally with him, in order to be gifted on that day of trumpets, that feast of trumpets, with the call that will change our life forever from physical to spiritual. This is our opportunity now. He gives us everything that we need. Jesus Christ living within us means that we are yielding ourselves to him. We're yielding ourselves to his way of living. Thankfully, Jesus Christ understands that it is hard. It is not easy to push against the world in every aspect, because literally you have to push in every aspect. You have to guard your mind. You have to guard your tongue. You have to guard your actions. You have to guard your thoughts. You have to guard your intent. Even when you decide that you're going to do something right, you have to ask yourself, am I doing it for selfish reasons? Yes, still do what's right, but evaluate what the reasons are. Evaluate the attitudes. Yes, I eventually took my dad's suit to the cleaners. Eventually, I obeyed. It required him to take me up on my tiptoes to bring me to the point of obedience, to bring me to a point where I joyfully obeyed. I remember to this day coming back from the cleaners thinking, whew, I skipped the close one. I remember to this day coming back from the cleaners very joyful that Dad was a patient, loving, corrective father. That he didn't just pick me up, slam me against the wall, rip off his belt, and go upside my hide. But he was trying to reach my heart. He understood a 14-year-old. But he also understood obedience. You see, we have to have that obedience in our heart today. We have to allow Jesus Christ to live within us. And him living within us means that we are loving him. We are loving his way of life. We know that we love him. We know that we're following Jesus Christ because we are keeping his commandments. Go with me over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15. This is what we must do. This is the call that we have. We have to learn in every aspect of our life to love the commandments, to love God's way of life, even when it's difficult, even when it's hard, even when we don't understand, even when there's an easier way. We have to keep God's commandments. Jesus Christ says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. I will make myself known to him. He won't have to look for me. He will know where I am. I will be right there beside him. I will walk with him. If necessary, I will carry him. Begins with keeping God's commandments. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." That is one of those scriptures that always sends a bit of chills up and down my back. That Jesus Christ will come and make his home with us. That is a promise now that he does through the power of his Holy Spirit. But the ultimate fulfillment of the Father in Jesus Christ making their home with us will take place after the last great day, when the very home of God, the very throne of God, will be established on this earth. Absolutely incredible. Go with me over to Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21. You see, when John says here, when Jesus Christ says here, as recorded in John, we will come to him and make our home with him. The world does not understand the total fulfillment of that. We understand the fulfillment of that. We understand the hope of that. We understand the dream of that. That there is going to come a time when Revelation 21, verse 1 to 3, will be fulfilled. It says here, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared for a bride, adorned for a husband. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be their God." Incredible. Incredible. The very essence and then the very provider of life to Jesus Christ, or the one to whom Jesus Christ credits life, let me put it that way, the very throne of God, God himself will descend and come to this earth, a refurbished earth, a refined earth, but the very throne of God will come here to make his home with us, to live with us. Incredible. Incredible to believe. Brethren, the love of God, the keeping of the commandments, and the gift of everlasting life are all made possible by God the Father through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the life. Jesus Christ, the life. Is this life that we're going through difficult? Yes, it's difficult. Do we have marital problems? Yes, we have marital problems. Do we have problems with our children? Yes, we have problems with our children. Do we have health issues? Yes, we have health issues. Do we have financial issues? Yes, we have financial issues. Job issues? Absolutely. We have all of that. But for us, Jesus Christ wants us to keep the eye on the fact that he is life. This is temporary. This is this little speck that we're going through now. Real life is eternal. We're going through all of that. So as it said over in John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus Christ says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Yes, we do. Then believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. In my Father's house are positions. In my Father's house are opportunities. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare an opportunity for you. I go to prepare a position for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That is the truth. Because I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. That is the hope that Jesus Christ gives us. John chapter 3 and verse 16. That is the hope there in John 14. As we have gone through this mini series that Jesus Christ has for us. But Jesus Christ also has a spectacular, incredible, unbelievable hope and future laid out for the world. It says here in John chapter 3, in verse 16, as we think about the millennium, as we go through this feast season, we can remember these words of Jesus Christ, because we'll have a huge part to play in fulfilling this section of Scripture. It says here, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We are here learning so that we can teach others how to believe. How to believe in Jesus Christ. So that they might have everlasting life. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." That's not why Jesus Christ came. He didn't come just to be a sword and that's it. Jesus Christ did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, the earth, all of the mayhem, all of those over there in Syria, all of those who believe that their future somehow is wrapped up in ISIL, all of those who thought that the answer was following Hitler, all of those who thought that it was following whoever might be saved. That is the hope. That is the life. So may God help us during this fall festival season to look desperately forward to the time when the whole world will understand that Jesus Christ is the way, that Jesus Christ is the truth, and that Jesus Christ is indeed the life, eternal life through him. Jesus Christ is the life.